Reading today is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, and it's verses 11 through 16. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Good morning. I have a really strange question. It has nothing to do with anything. Is the initials MCC, is that part of a musician's name? Is that, or is it just MC? I'm thinking, is it MC Hammer? It's not MCC. Okay. You'll know why I asked that in a minute. Something came to my mind and I needed to clarify it. So thanks for that. Grace to you, shalom from God our Father, from Jesus our Messiah, and from the Holy Spirit who gives us faith. Now we're walking through Ephesians. We've got through the first 10 verses of chapter 2, and in that section, Paul talks about salvation in general. And in these next verses, 11 through 16, he's going to get a little more specific. Specifically, he's going to be talking about Jews and Gentiles. Remember that we're a part of a Jewish faith, if you think about it. Jesus was Jewish. He's from the tribe of Judah. God chose the Jews, starting with Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons. They're the 12 tribes. You know, the Messiah, Christ, had to come from the tribe of Judah. This is all stuff, you know, we know about. We don't talk about it. We don't think a lot about it, but really, later on in Romans, it talks about us Gentiles being grafted in to the true vine of Israel. So we have become a part of that. And so Paul today is going to talk about Jews and Gentiles, if you didn't pick that up in the reading. And I've read this a lot of times, and for some reason I got, oh, that's what he's saying. You know, it's like it suddenly rang true to me. So we're going to be talking about that today, starting in verse 11. So I'm going to bring that up on the screen here. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Now, if you're looking at your Bible, you'll know this is the middle of a sentence. And remember, Paul loves to write long sentences. I think I identify with Paul because when I was in school, I always got dinged for run-on sentences. You know, I'd throw an and or therefore or some conjunction in there, and I just keep writing. You know, that's Paul. So here he is in verse 11 talking about you who were once Gentiles in the flesh. Now, Just remember, a Gentile is somebody who's not Jewish. Now, as far as I know, there are no Jewish people in our congregation. Maybe you do a DNA test, you find out some far back in your ancestry you have some Jewish part of your makeup, but as far as I know, we're all Gentiles, okay? So Paul is speaking to us. He's speaking to the Ephesians. There weren't really a lot of Jews in Ephesus. There were some, but he's talking to the Gentiles who have become believers in Jesus. Now, I want to make it crystal clear, because in the Bible, there was this debate. How much of a Jew do you have to become to follow the Jewish Messiah, Jesus? If you've read the New Testament, you should at least have picked up on some of that stuff. The book of Acts deals with it, all kinds of stuff about that. The whole book of Galatians is aimed at that. You know, we're free in Christ. We don't have to do these things. And there, you know, this kind of debate goes on. Even the Jews were wondering how salvation happens. If you remember the story of Nicodemus, when he comes to Jesus by night, and he comes to him and he asks him, how do we be saved? And Jesus answered him and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, so this isn't just for Gentiles. This is for the Jews as well. And you know, we're going to look at how this kind of unfolds. When we're born again, when we repent, when we turn from our sins, turn to Jesus and trust him as our Lord, trust him as our Savior, we become something new. We're born again. It's different than it's been before. You know, is that something that just fits right in with where I'm going on my sermon, and it just, you know, one of those ideas I love to throw out there? No, it's scriptural, and this is probably a well-known verse from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone, note that word, anyone, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter who, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What happens with the old things in this verse? They pass away. When somebody comes up to me and say, "Chris, your mother passed away," that means she died. Oh, it's very common language. Old things have died. Behold, all things have become new. And there's a change. And I just want to make it loud and clear. This is on both sides of this dynamic that we're looking at today, Jews and Gentiles. So who else is there besides Jews and Gentiles? Gentiles are everybody who isn't Jewish, and then you have the Jews. So who else is there? Nobody, okay? Therefore, if anyone, Jew or Gentile, is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay, so for all of you who've been old thing Gentiles, you get to be new in Christ when you repent, when you surrender, when you trust him as your Lord and Savior. Anybody out there who might be listening online, if you have a Jewish background, old thing Jewish background, and you repent and surrender your life to Jesus, we say Christ, they say Messiah, you know? It's the same thing, which is why I was asking about MCC. I'll throw this in now. The name of our church is Christ Community Church, CCC, or as I like to say, C cubed, for those mathematical people like Linda, who reminded me that today is Pi Day, right? Has nothing to do with eating. It's 3.14, da-da-da-da-da, whatever pi is in all those decimals. I can go to two decimals, 3.14. But it could also, the name of our church could also be Messiah Community Church. Because Christ and Messiah, they mean the same thing. Christ is the Greek word. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ means the anointed one. Messiah means the anointed one. And that's where I was thinking MCC for Messiah Community Church. And I was thinking, oh, that's some musician's name. That's where why I asked that stupid question at the beginning. Don't wait. Don't worry. There's more. So from throughout the earliest days, from the time Jesus was resurrected, as I said, there was that struggle about how Jewish do you have to be to follow the Messiah. And there were many Jews who had come to saving faith in Jesus who were saying, well, you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the Mosaic law. And so basically, you have to become a Jew to follow the Messiah. And like I said, in Galatians, that book was written to show us that no, that doesn't have to happen. In fact, there was a council that was held in Jerusalem. James was the half-brother of Jesus. Remember, they had the same mother but a different father. James, a half-brother of Jesus, is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Paul comes back. They have this big council. They say they want to answer this question. How Jewish do you have to be to follow the Jewish Messiah? And this was their conclusion in Acts 15, 28 to 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things. To lay upon you Gentiles no greater burden than these things. Verse 29. That you abstain from things offered to idols, that's one. From blood, that's two. From things strangled, that's three. From sexual immorality, that's four. That's what they were saying. If you Gentiles want to follow a Jewish Messiah, this is what you have to do. Abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. Does it say anything about circumcision? No. Does it say anything follow the 613 laws in the Torah? Nope, doesn't say that. Let me back up. I'm going to back up to verse 28. Who did this seem good to besides us? Holy Spirit. So this is something they prayed about. This is something they sought God show us. We've got this struggle going on amongst the believers in Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. How do we handle this? How do we deal with this? Isn't that what we should do when there's conflict in amongst a group of believers? Oh, no. He's wrong. Oh, she's right. No. Let's get on our knees and say, God, we're in a mess. What do we do? And let the Holy Spirit, let God's word reveal to us what we're supposed to do. This is exactly how the leaders did it. Now, when I came out of the ELCA, I'd never seen any kind of conflict handled with prayer. But I heard in the AFLC, that's what they do. And my very first annual conference was at the Ark in Wisconsin. And that's where it was this last year. But my first one went there, and it got a little contentious. You know, you could feel it in the room. The tension's rising, and people are, you know, pushing for their side and this kind of stuff. And somebody stood up and said, I call for 5 minutes of silent prayer to seek God about what we should do now. And then when the 5 minutes of prayer was over, somebody stood up, offered a motion. Everybody said, yes, pass, boom. That was the end of it. Just like this, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It became clear to everybody what should happen here. Nothing more than that. You know, people expressing strong opinions, and then we came together under God's guidance. It's a powerful, powerful thing to see that kind of thing happen. Okay, let's go on to, what is this? That is a mistake. See you later. I have no idea what that's doing in there. And I'm the one that did it. I'm the one that put it there. Okay, let's go on to Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Until we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, our eternity has no hope. We're disconnected. Hell means being totally separated from God forever. And we have in this life to come to that place where we yield, where we surrender, where we know that He loves us, that He died for us, and we surrender our hearts and minds. So Paul's just making it crystal clear. Hey, if you're still one of those Gentiles out there who hasn't come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you're without hope. Not only in this world, I'd say in the next as well, in eternity. Okay, let's go on to verse 13. But now, isn't it? This is a transition here. But now, okay, all this, like, this isn't good. But now, in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It is the blood. It is Jesus' sacrifice. It is Jesus giving His life. We're going to celebrate that here in just a few weeks on Good Friday. Celebrate the life, the death, and the sacrifice of Jesus. And as a result, what happens when we surrender, when we give our hearts and lives to Jesus? What happens? According to this verse, it says, we've been brought near by the blood. And so I found this little drawing, Jesus holding a lamb, clutching it to his heart. I love this. You know, I was looking for the old Sunday school picture. Have you ever seen it where Jesus got a lamb up on his shoulders? You ever seen that? You know, two legs on this side of his neck, two legs on that side of the neck, and the lamb's looking just content. But when I saw this drawing, I thought, oh yeah, He wants to hold us as close to His heart as possible. That's His desire. Have you ever, a lot of us are married in this congregation. Have you ever blown it? Have you ever said the wrong thing, done the wrong thing, didn't say something, didn't do something? And you know that you know that you know. Uh-oh. And when you reconcile and your spouse forgives you and there's that embrace, doesn't it feel good? This is that feeling 1,000 times over. Jesus loves you. He loves you at the worst absolute moments of your life. He died for those ugly things. And now He wants to embrace you and hold you close to His heart. So let's go on to verse 14. What happens when we experience this? He Himself is our peace. For He made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Jesus is our peace. He paid for it all. We don't have to fear God's judgment. He's already taken it on Himself and then rose from the grave on the third day so that we would know He is God. And He loves us. And He wants to hold us close to His heart. And we experience that peace, that relief, just like when your spouse forgives you and embraces you after you've blown it. Only it's so much better than that. Life comes into perspective. We begin to see and understand God, that God is real, that Jesus' salvation is real. Sometimes it just feels like the Holy Spirit just won't let go of us. It just that powerful presence is just surrounding us, enfolding us. You might have a desire to read God's word. Get to know this God who saved you. Who is He? What do I need to know about Him? How can I follow Him? How can I show Him that I thank Him? I remember the very first Christmas after I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, you're given presents and all that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, well, what can I give Jesus? And I was 18 years old. I didn't have anything. trying to get ready to go to college, and every cent that I had for that. And I thought, well, Jesus, the only thing I got is me. I give you me. You know, that's what he wants. So we surrender, and he is our peace. Talks about breaking down the middle wall of separation in that verse. And I want to use this saying from Josephus. Josephus was a historian, lived at the same time as Jesus. And we depend on a lot of his writings to understand what the culture was like and all this stuff. In the Jewish temple there in Jerusalem. So inside the temple, you have the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. It's called both things. And there's only one person that can enter that place once a year. That's the high priest. And he has to go through all kinds of physical and ritual cleansing in order to enter it. Okay? Just outside of the Holy of Holies, there's this place where the priests can go, not just the high priest, but all the other Levitical priests, where the altar of incense is, the table of showbread, the eternal flame, that's all in there. But nobody but the priest can be in there, okay? Then outside of that, it's called, is where all the sacrifices happen. And again, that's for the priest. You bring your sacrifice to the priest, the lamb, the ox, the bull, whatever it is you're sacrificing, they sacrifice it. That's outside the temple. Outside of that is the court of men. Outside of that is the court of women. Outside of that is the court of the Gentiles. And between the court of the Gentiles and the court of women, there's this big fence. $10 word for a fence is called a balustrade. And I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly. But that's the $10 word. And on this fence are these signs. And Josephus helps us know what these signs said. What's it say? Let no one of any other nation, Gentiles, come within this fence and barrier around the holy place. Whosoever will be taken doing so will himself be responsible for the fact that his death will ensue. It is by penalty of death, if here is the wall between the Gentiles and the women, and I go over there, I go over, cross that court as a Gentile, and I get caught, I can be killed. Now, you know laws that get ignored, don't you? How about speed limit? Is that law ever ignored? Never, 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 never. You know laws that get ignored, but you know that going 10 miles an hour over the speed limit isn't going to get you the death penalty either. But how was this dealt with? Well, we know in the book of Acts that Paul was back in Jerusalem, and people were worried about how they were being perceived. Remember this Jewish-Gentile thing that I was talking about before. And so they told Paul, take these guys, go into the temple, and pay these vows. Okay? Now, earlier in the day, they had seen Paul with a Gentile from Ephesus. It's got a weird name. It's Trophimus or something weird like that. I don't remember. And then when they see Paul in the temple with these guys, these strangers, they think these strangers are Gentiles. What happens? This is all, it starts in Acts 21, and actually it's pretty much the rest of the book, you know, what I'm talking about now, but it starts in Acts 21. I want to just bring out a couple of verses from Acts 21 to show you that the Jews took this law seriously. Oops. Okay. Got ahead of myself here. All right, here it is. Acts 21, verse 28. Men of Israel, help! This man, they're pointing at Paul, because there's a riot about to ensue here outside the temple. This man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, this place, the temple, and furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and he has defiled this holy place. And I'm going to skip to verse 31. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, Paul, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. What happens when there's a riot? You send in the cops. Okay? The Romans were the cops. Okay? And they come in, and it's so bad, I'm just summarizing now, they had to put Paul in chains and literally carry him out of this riot because of people trying to get him and trying to hurt him. Okay? So all of this is to say they took that seriously, that Gentiles cannot come in to the temple. Not Jewish believers in Jesus as Messiah. They wouldn't have put up this uproar. But Jews who, for them, the temple is the most holy place, the presence of God. And Ephesians tells us this wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles has been broken down. Now, it did get broken down much later in 70 AD when the Romans raised Jerusalem to the ground. But Paul's talking before, this is written before that happened. So he's not talking about that incident. So he's not talking about the physical wall being broken down. He's talking that Jesus breaks down this wall between Jew and Gentile. So let's go on and look at the next two verses where Paul says in Ephesians, did I get it? Yeah, 15 and 16. Talking about Jesus, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Okay? So, Jesus is dealing with this enmity. That's not a word we use a lot. Jim Edgel, have you had any enmity lately? And you might be going, I don't want to answer that question. I don't know what the word. With or without what?
Peanuts.
Oh, with or without peanuts. Well, whatever works for you. Here's a dictionary definition of the word enmity. A feeling or condition of hostility, ill will, animosity, or antagonism. Okay? So, I'm going to rewrite these verses just a little bit to make it a little bit clearer. I chose the word hostility to replace it with enmity. And when I change something, I put it in green here so you know what's going on here. Having abolished in his flesh, in the flesh of Jesus, the hostility, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so to create in himself one new man from Jews and Gentiles. Okay? The Jews who believe in Jesus become something new. The Gentiles who believe in Jesus become something new. We don't have to become Jews. They don't have to become Gentiles. We become one in Jesus. Have you ever experienced that? Oneness in Jesus with people of varied beliefs? They believe in Jesus, but they might be of this stripe or that stripe of faith. Let me ask the guys in this who are at least present with us. Have any of you been to Promise Keepers? Hold up a hand. Okay? Several hands. Several guys here. And I thought I knew that a lot of the guys in our church have done that. I did too. My very first one, there was 50,000 men in this football stadium. And there were blacks and Asians and whites and Catholics and Baptists and you name it. And they were all praising God with one voice. They weren't saying, oh, you're a Catholic. Yeah, you can't do that. Oh, you're a Lutheran. Oh, you can't do that. Now, Lutherans may not want to raise their hands, but they're still praising God. Okay, they're praising God. And I thought this, except for the fact that it's men, and there's no women here, this is what heaven is like. All those dividing lines are gone. He broke down the barrier in himself and unites us. Jesus Christ unites us. Look at verse 16. That he might reconcile them both to God. Jew and Gentile reconciled to God in one body through the cross. Because that's the only way it can happen. You know, where are we in March? March 14th. Not, 10 weeks since New Year's Day, right? Roughly. How are those New Year's resolutions going? We can't do it. We can say, I'm going to reconcile. I'm going to, you know, and we can do some on our own. But this kind of stuff can only happen through God, through Jesus, by his death on the cross, putting to death the hostility between us, between Jew and Gentile. Do you know it still exists today? Are you aware of that, that it still exists today, this hostility between Jews and Gentiles? And the very first, in the early church, Christians were persecuted by the Jews. Well, when the Christians come to power, what do? They persecute the Jews. Coming up here, the 4th of April? What do we call that? Easter, okay? How do the Christians determine when Easter is? What biblical basis is it based on? It's based on the spring when the solar equinox happens, the first Sunday after the first full moon after the solar equinox. That's how you determine when Easter is. What? Now, remember, I'm talking about you don't have to become a Jew or any kind of thing like that, but I think it should still be linked to Passover. It was Passover when Jesus was crucified. Some years it's right there. They're right together. Some years they're pretty far apart because of how we figure it out. He died to put an end to all that so that we can be one in him. So that we could love our enemies. And I want to show a short video here. It's a kid's video. Think of this as a children's sermon, if you want. That is about loving your enemies. It's not really based on Jew-Gentile kind of thing, but it works for that. So just bear with me for a few minutes, almost 5 minutes long. Watch this video.
That love always serves others, even enemies, with a humble heart. Love always goes above and beyond, doing more than expected. Jesus was letting the crowd know that they should love others the way that God loves them. Jesus explained that God was like a good father in heaven. God shows his goodness and love to everyone, even those who don't deserve it. Jesus reminded the crowd that God gives his very best gifts, like warm sunshine and nourishing rain, to everyone, good and bad. Jesus challenged the crowd to love each other in the same way. Later, on a cross, Jesus would become the perfect example of God's love. There, people hurt and insulted him, but he didn't take revenge or get even. Instead, Jesus gave away the most valuable thing of all, his own life, as a payment for our sins. Our Savior went the extra mile so that we could be free from our sin and live with God in heaven forever. God loved us first, even when we were sinners. It's amazing. And this is how Jesus says we are to love others.
It's reconciliation. God reconciling us to himself, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done or not done that you should have done, not said that you should have said, his death covers it all. And he desires that we are one, together in faith and in love and in service to a world that aches for that kind of unconditional love, that we can reflect that back to the world because we've experienced it. He himself is our peace. Amen. Now may the shalom of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Won't you stand with us?